Amen. What a hope we have in Christ. Well, I want to invite you, if you would, to please turn in God's Word to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you don't happen to have a Bible, I would encourage you to just go to a website that is simply ESV.org. ESV.org, that stands for English Standard Version. And if you go to that website, you can click around and find the search box, and in that search box, just put 1 Peter 1, and that should take you to where you need to be. And if you don't have a Bible, we would love to get you one. Just make a note of that in the comments, and we'll get in touch with you, and we'd be happy to provide a Bible, a copy of God's Word for you. But we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning, a passage that has been on my heart and mind for some time in relation to the great hope of the resurrection, the great transforming power of Christ's resurrection, and the hope that all who believe have in Him. Let me lead us in prayer, and then we'll look to our passage. Our Father, You have told us in Your Word that Your Word is living and abiding. And You've said that all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And as You, by Your Spirit, have given Your Word, and through Your Spirit, You enable the preaching and the teaching of Your Word, so by Your Spirit, may You be pleased to work in each one of our lives according to Your purposes in the hearing of Your Word. We are thankful for this opportunity and pray that You would be glorified and that You would bring hope and joy and peace to all who believe. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen and amen. I want to remind you that at the end of our time together today, as we've done the last few weeks, we will again provide a few discussion questions for you that we'd encourage you to use with others to just further think about, talk about the truths that we'll be looking at, both in understanding them and considering how they apply to your life. And so we encourage you to do that. And again, we'll have those up on the screen when our time is concluded this morning. Well, I want to begin with a question in light of the passage that we're going to hear. And the question is, how should the resurrection of Jesus Christ make any practical, transforming difference in the daily lives of His people? Keep that question in mind. Let me read the passage that we'll look at, verses 3 to 12 in 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This is the living and abiding Word of God. So, should the resurrection of Jesus Christ make any practical, transforming difference in the daily lives of people? Does the resurrection of Jesus Christ make any practical, transforming difference in your daily life? Or is it possible that Christ's resurrection is just a dry point of religious doctrine, an interesting theological proposition, or maybe just a sentimental spiritual platitude. Perhaps it's just the occasion of a usually nice springtime celebration that's filled with pleasant pastel colors and lots of sugar and bunnies and eggs and a lot more sugar. Well, related to the question of the significance of the resurrection is the question, what's at the heart of Christianity? Is Christianity just another system of ethical rules and standards and some religious rituals that are all culturally framed in the spiritual aspirations that we pursue, and we even have our own terminology and language? Is that what's at the heart of Christianity? Well, our text today is going to answer all of these questions. Now, this is a short letter that the Apostle Peter is writing. It's his first letter. Of course, that's why it's called 1 Peter. But he's writing to people that he identifies in verses 1 and 2, believers, Christians, and he calls them elect exiles. And that little phrase speaks of their identity, both before God and in the world. The fact that they're elect speaks of them being chosen of God. And the fact that they are exiles speaks of their life in this world. These are Christians who are being persecuted. They have been scattered, and they are no doubt discouraged in the challenges that they're facing. He goes on to say in verse 2 that they are such elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. And then he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. He's acknowledging the work of God in bringing these believers, these elect exiles, to saving faith. But as we see in the content of the letter, and even with the things that he begins to address in verse 3 and following, Peter's concern is that these believers would be standing firm in God's grace. That even in the midst of hardship and difficulty, they would keep believing, that they would keep doing good deeds born of faith, that they would keep proclaiming the excellencies of Christ amid a dark and a hostile world. He wants them to not compromise with the world, nor retreat from the world, but to faithfully bear witness of Christ in the world. And so Peter's intent is to strengthen believers' faith, to remind them of the spiritual privileges, perspectives, and responsibilities that they have in Christ. And so his focus is on the practical, transforming power that is every believer's heritage through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And really, the main thought of verses 3 through 12, which is really an anthem of praise, and in the original language, it is one long run-on sentence. The main focus of this anthem of praise to God is that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God powerfully transforms everyone who believes. He powerfully transforms everyone who believes, and therefore he is to be blessed. He is to be praised. And so what we're going to see in verses 3 through 12 are three practical ways that Christ's resurrection powerfully transforms all who believe. And that's what I want to take a little bit of time to explore. These three ways that we see the transforming power of Christ's resurrection. Number one, Christ's resurrection gives living hope through new life. Christ's resurrection gives living hope through new life, or through the new birth. And this is what we find in verses 3 through 5. Listen again when Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Through Christ's resurrection, God gives believers a living hope through new life. This is radical and transforming. God causes believers to be born again through the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. And this new birth means that believers have new life. We have a new family that we belong to, a new identity, a new future, a new living hope. And in the same way that Jesus was actually and supernaturally raised by God from death to life, so God actually and supernaturally gives new spiritual life to people who were spiritually dead in sin. And this is what it means to be born again, to be born of God. And this is indeed the very heart of Christianity, the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. A true Christian is someone who has been born again, who has been born of God and born into the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. This is the real spiritual, supernatural transformation that has taken place. Now, these statements in verses 3 to 5 affirm that Christ's resurrection was a historical fact, just as the gospel accounts proclaim. He really lived, he really died, his body was really sealed in a tomb, he really rose from the dead, and he really ascended and is now exalted in heaven, where he is never to die again. And all who have believed on him have been born again through his resurrection, sharing in the power, the hope, and the riches of Christ's eternal life. Now, this is why those who have been born again have new life in Christ. We have a new and living hope. We're no longer dead in our sins without eternal hope and living under the judgment of God. Instead, we have security in the present possession and in the future inheritance of God's salvation through Christ. And when Peter speaks of hope, he's not talking about wishful thinking or uncertain, fragile longings, things that we might hope for, like I hope my retirement account doesn't evaporate, or I hope that life will get back to normal soon, or I hope that I don't get the coronavirus. All such things are ultimately uncertain from our vantage point. No, what Peter is talking about is the absolute, rock-solid certainties, permanent, unchanging, eternal realities that deeply impact us here and now. And when Peter also says that this is a living hope, he means it's not a dead or a dying hope. It's living because the source and the object of this hope is Jesus Christ, who lives, who rose from the dead. And it's a hope that doesn't end with the grave, but it goes beyond the grave. It conquers the grave. It's a hope that is anchored in heaven, where Christ lives in the presence of God the Father. Now think about it. Everything else that you and I might hope for in this life ultimately ends when we die. Every earthly hope is ultimately a dying hope. The hope to graduate, the hope to find a great job, the hope to get married, the hope to have children, the hope to take a great vacation, the hope to have a nice retirement, and on and on and on. They're not inherently wrong in and of themselves, but they are limited. But you see, new life in Christ brings living hope focused beyond this life on the glories of eternity in heaven. The glories of being with Christ and the Father through the Spirit in heaven forever and ever. And so that's what Peter means by saying in verses 4 and 5 of our text that this living hope focuses on our eternal inheritance in Christ. This inheritance involves all the riches of the salvation that God has given in Christ. It speaks of being saved from God's wrath, forgiven of all of our sins, brought into God's favor, brought into his family. And now as his children, he's given us an inheritance unlike any fragile earthly inheritance. Instead, it's an inheritance that is imperishable, it's undefiled, and it's unfading, and it's kept in heaven for us. This inheritance of salvation in Christ, this living hope through new life, is an absolute rock-solid certainty. And as God is keeping this inheritance for us, so He is keeping us by His power, working through our faith for this inheritance. And so you see, this living hope through new life is all about the privileges that believers possess in Christ. And oh, how powerful and how practical this living hope is in view of our privileges. It's a consuming and a constraining hope that reorients everything in our lives. And it's a certain hope that controls, that energizes, that focuses all of our affections, all of our ambitions, all of our priorities, and all of our relationships. It's a hope that powerfully transforms us. It's a hope that changes everything. You know, we've all heard these days that we're to be receiving stimulus money from the U.S. government. And so we're looking forward to the day that those checks are going to arrive in the mail, or when that money is going to be directly deposited into our accounts. And my guess is that we've all probably thought about what we're going to do with that money when it comes. But just imagine this. What would you do if you received notification that a deceased relative had left you a guaranteed inheritance of $100 million? Do you think it would slightly reorient your thoughts and your outlook on life? Would it cause you to think differently, perhaps, about your goals and your ambitions and how you spend your time, about your hopes? Well, if that's true in an earthly sense, how much more ought our eternal inheritance in Christ to shape our hopes and our lives here and now? And so I want to ask you, do you have this living hope through faith in Jesus Christ, risen from the dead? Have you been born of God through faith in Jesus Christ? Have you turned from your sins and believed on Christ? And are you consumed with and confident in this living eternal hope? Oh, beloved Christian, what privileges, what blessings, what living hope is ours in Christ? And if you're here today with us and you're not a Christian, oh, please understand what privileges and blessings and living hope can be yours if you would turn, if you would repent from your sins and believe on Christ. And sadly, for all who resist and rebel against Christ in unbelief, you have no living hope, but rather a dead and a terrifying anticipation of impending eternal judgment. And so flee to Christ, trust in Christ, and know this living hope that comes through new life through the resurrection of Christ. Well, we may ask the question then, well, what exactly does this living hope look like in the lives of believers? In other words, where does the practical transforming power of this hope show up in daily life? Well, this is what Peter describes in verses 6 through 9. And here's the second practical way that believers are transformed by God's power through the resurrection of Jesus. What he says in verses 6 through 9 flows from the living hope that believers have in Christ. And here it is. Number 2, Christ's resurrection produces strange joy despite real griefs. Christ's resurrection produces strange joy despite real griefs. And so he says in verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Notice the strange and unusual reality that is spoken of in verse 6. On the one hand, you can be rejoicing, But on the other hand, at the exact same time, you can be grieving. Really? Joy and grief seem to contradict each other, don't they? It seems like they can't coexist. Joyful grief or grievous joy? I mean, it just seems like an oxymoron that simply doesn't work, like someone who is deeply superficial or something that's truly false. Joy and grief just seem to be mutually exclusive. How can they coexist in someone's life at the same time? Well, beloved, this strange joy, despite real grief, flows from having living hope through new life in Christ. It's a joy that comes from possessing a secure inheritance beyond this life. And it is all supernatural. It is all the product of God's powerful, transforming work through Christ's resurrection. This genuine, inexpressible joy, and to identify it as inexpressible is to say that you can't explain this joy. It doesn't make sense in any earthly kind of way. And this genuine, inexpressible joy, despite deep and real grief, it's the tangible evidence, it's the tangible, visible evidence of having a living hope in Christ. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. He said, "We are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." It's the same thing, in essence, that Peter is saying. How does this work? Well, look again at how verse 6 begins with Peter saying, "in this." What's the "this" that he's referring to? Well, of course, it connects directly to verses 4 and 5, and it refers to the full and secure inheritance of salvation in heaven that believers are waiting to fully experience. In other words, the full and eternal experience of being with Jesus, our Savior, in heaven. So the joy is not in our current circumstances and experiences on earth, whatever they may be. No, this strange, inexpressible, glorious joy is the fruit of faith, faith that is trusting in God's certain and unchanging promises and provision in Jesus Christ. So in other words, believers fully possess this salvation now by faith, and we long for the day that we'll fully experience this salvation in Christ's presence by sight. Therefore, strange joy, despite real griefs, flow from this living hope that we have in the living Christ now by faith. And so understand, this is no soft, fluffy, irrelevant sentimentality. This is real, this is raw, and this is robust. Peter's not wearing any rose-colored glasses that are disconnected from the harsh realities of life in a fallen world. Instead, he speaks openly and honestly of grief brought on by various trials. Trials that are many and varied in the lives of Christians. Think for just a moment about the kinds of trials that Christians can face. Trials that many of you have faced, that many of you are facing, that many of you perhaps will face in days to come. Such things as persecution, rejection for the name of Christ, chronic pain, other severe health issues, the death of loved ones, financial setbacks, betrayal, difficulties and disappointments in relationships, perhaps the heartbreak of rebellious children, perhaps problems on the job, perhaps problems finding a job, crushing loneliness, doubts, depression, and on and on and on. And you see, Peter's point is not that believers will avoid experiencing all kinds of grief-inducing trials in this life. Peter was present when Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation." That's in John 16, verse 33. But Peter also knew that Jesus had overcome the world through his death and resurrection. And so Peter knew that the riches of the inheritance that he and that every believer has in Christ cannot be lost. And it is permanently secure in heaven. And Peter knew that God uses trials in the lives of his people to refine and to purify our faith in the same way that fire refines and purifies gold. And so the grievous trials that we experience actually serve to strengthen our faith in Christ and to intensify our living hope in Christ and to multiply this strange and inexpressible joy that we have in Christ, even in the midst of grief. And so this strange joy, despite real grief, is all about perspective in the Christian life. And you see, for believers, this is the joyful perspective of knowing that the best is always yet to come. We're not looking for our best life now. That is a mirage. That is a lie. It's yet to come. And it's of knowing that in Christ the future is always bright. It's knowing that the glory and the riches of what awaits us in eternity with Christ doesn't even compare to anything that we might experience in this life. It's the real and the abiding joy of knowing that if you're a believer, whatever pain and grief may be yours in this world, this is not the end of the story for you. No, your story is going to be a very happy story with a very happy ending. Actually, your story is going to have an ending that is inexpressible and filled with glory if you are trusting Christ. Because your story is not going to end with you, or it is going to end with you obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. And so, if you have this living hope through new life in Christ, and you know this strange joy despite real grief, you can sing these words. Mine are tears in times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. Through the valley I must travel where I see no earthly good. But mine is peace that flows from heaven and the strength in times of need. I know my pain will not be wasted. Christ completes his work in me. We all thirst for joy, don't we? But here's the question before us. What fountain do you drink from to try and quench your thirst? Do you drink from the never-ending fountainhead of Christ by faith? Do you drink instead from worldly fountains, trying to find joy from the fountain of worldly comfort or the fountain of worldly pleasure or worldly achievement or worldly entertainment or worldly experiences? Another way to ask the question is this: when you are faced with grief and with pain, with disappointment and troubles in this life, how do you deal with it? Do you take your sorrows and your cares to the Lord in prayer, casting your cares upon Him, knowing that He cares for you? Do you seek His comfort and His help and His wisdom and His strength and His grace moment by moment? Or when you face troubles, do you try to deny or escape or numb your pain with worldly medications and amusements? Alcohol, binge eating, binging on Netflix or Amazon, pornography, workaholism, romance novels, video games, endless hobbies and activities. I mean, you could just fill in the blank. You see, the question is, where's your refuge? What fountain are you drinking from for your joy? Oh, beloved, we who are trusting the risen Christ must continually turn from all false hopes and all false joys, and we must fight by faith for this strange, inexpressible joy found through faith in Christ alone. Joy that flows from the living hope that we have in the new life that we have in Christ. Well, so the power of Christ's resurrection gives believers a living hope through new life. And this, in turn, produces strange joy despite real griefs in this world. But it raises another question. Namely, what assurance do we have that all of this is really true? In other words, if faith in the risen Christ believing on Christ is the means of salvation, the means of knowing this living hope and this inexpressible joy. What's the basis of this saving faith? What's the confident foundation of this saving faith? Well, this is what Peter answers in verses 10 to 12, the third practical way that Christ's resurrection powerfully transforms all who believe. And here it is. Number three, Christ's resurrection confirms the saving truth of God's word. Christ's resurrection confirms the saving truth of God's word. Listen to what Peter says. Verse 10. And notice how this all revolves around this salvation that comes through faith in Christ and in the reality of his resurrection. He says, verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And what Peter says here is really the foundation of his entire declaration of praise in verses 3 through 12. And the summary of what he's saying is that the reason that we can know that the resurrection of Jesus is real and that it really secures our salvation in him, that it gives living hope through new life, that it produces inexpressible joy, the reason we can know all of that is because God himself has declared these truths in his word. In other words, Peter is saying that everything about the person and work of Christ, including his resurrection, was the fulfillment of all that was promised and predicted by God through all of the Old Testament prophets. And notice in these verses, he highlights that it was the Spirit of God in Christ speaking through all of the Old Testament prophets, revealing and predicting both the sufferings of Christ and his subsequent glories. And this means that God's Spirit was prophetically predicting Christ's incarnation and his crucifixion and his resurrection and his ascension and his exaltation. And these prophets, we're told, they knew that they were speaking of things yet future from their vantage point. And they knew that God's promises and predictions were pointing to a specific person and to a specific time in history. And they knew this all had to do with God's gracious promised plan to provide salvation for sinners. And so these prophets longed to know who was going to accomplish this and when it was going to happen. But every single Old Testament prophet had to wait in faith, because God didn't tell them exactly who or exactly when. And so they prophesied in faith and they died in faith. But you see, now the fulfillment of God's prophecies have come in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same Holy Spirit who gave the prophecies has now empowered the announcing, the preaching of the good news of God's saving grace in Christ. And we, even more than Peter's original readers, we have the fullness of God's saving truth, his word, revealed in all of the New Testament, which of course includes this letter from Peter. But his original readers didn't have it all yet, and so we have even more. Now here's the reality. The fact that Jesus Christ so perfectly fulfilled all that God had promised through the Old Testament prophecy, that fact powerfully confirms the saving truth of God's word. It's this internal, self-testifying, self-authenticating reality of God's word, prophecy that has come true. Jesus perfectly fulfilled all that God had predicted of his sufferings and his subsequent glories. And of course, his resurrection being the event that inaugurated his subsequent glories. Beloved, God keeps his word. And Christ's resurrection is the greatest demonstration of that truth. God keeps his word. And so here's the powerful significance of all of this. The salvation of sinners, declared in God's word and secured in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not a myth. It is reality. It is true. It is certain. These truths in God's word are not man-made fables, nor are they man-centered or man-directed religious ideas and aspirations. And notice, this is the grace of God revealed in his true and saving word, reaching down to save helpless and hopeless sinners like you and like me. It is all God's grace displayed and declared through his word and the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so all of biblical history, beginning with the book of Genesis in the Old Testament and moving through time, it's about the revelation of God's sovereign grace to save sinners through the life and the death and the resurrection of his eternal incarnate Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's more, Peter says this gracious salvation revealed by the Holy Spirit in God's true word is so magnificent, so glorious, so captivating and transforming and so filled with splendor that even the angels long to look into it. You see, beloved, Christ's resurrection confirms that the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, all 66 books, it confirms that it is not a dry, dead, boring, academic, intellectual document from antiquity. Rather, it is the Holy Spirit revealed, God glorifying, Christ exalting, grace imparting, sinner rescuing, life transforming, hope and joy producing, saving truth of God. That's what the Bible is. And this is why, after Christ did rise from the dead and ascended to heaven, and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon his original followers, this is why they preached Christ as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Peter himself is the first one to do this in the book of Acts, which is the history of the birth and the growth of the early church following Christ's ascension up into heaven. And he preaches Christ, referencing Old Testament texts, Christ being the fulfillment of those in his life, death, and resurrection. And this is what you see throughout the book of Acts. And this is why it is true, as Peter declared in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is in Christ, and it is in Christ alone. And so what assurance in God's saving truth comes through the fact of the resurrection, fulfilling Old Testament prophecy? And Peter declares that and rejoices in that. Well, beloved, back to my original question at the very beginning. Should the resurrection of Jesus Christ make any practical, transforming difference in the daily lives of people? I hope you see that now the answer is emphatically, resoundingly, yes. It makes all the difference in the world. And so through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God powerfully transforms everyone who believes. And he does it in these three practical ways. He gives us a living hope through new life. He produces strange joy despite real grief. And he confirms the saving truth of God's word, all through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, did you notice in verse 3 what the driving motive and ambition of God is behind all that he's done through Jesus and his resurrection? Did you notice that in verse 3? Don't miss it. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy." According to his great mercy. all that God has designed, all that God has revealed, all that God has accomplished in and through the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He's continuing to now bring about through powerful transformation in people's lives who believe on Christ. It's all according to His mercy, His compassion, His care, His love, His goodness, His kindness to sinners who deserve nothing but wrath, which is true for every single one of us. Oh, beloved, He's a merciful God. He's an abundantly merciful God. And all that He has given in Christ is because of His mercy. And so what's at the heart of Christianity? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through which God powerfully transforms everyone who believes. Christianity is about God's saving purposes and power in Jesus Christ. So let me ask, has the resurrection of Jesus Christ transformed you? Do you have the living hope of new life in Christ? Have you been born again? Do you have strange, inexpressible joy despite trials and grief? Have you believed and tasted and been assured of the saving truth of God in Christ revealed in His Word? And of course, if you have come to faith in Christ, then bless and praise God, just as Peter does here in this passage. And set your hope fully on God's grace in Christ and move out into this world to do good deeds in His name, to proclaim the excellencies of Christ, joyfully telling others why you have this living hope in Him. And that's really the thrust of what Peter goes on to address in the rest of the letter. But you see, it all flows from the great hope of all that we have through the resurrection of Christ. And if you have not believed on Christ, I want to ask you, why would you refuse and resist the sweetness and the riches of God's great mercy offered to you in Christ? Oh, turn from your unbelief. Turn from your sins. And believe on Christ that you might know that life that is eternal, that is living, that you might know this living hope and this inexpressible joy, and that you might taste and that you might see that the Lord is good. Let me lead in prayer. Oh, we thank You for Your glorious Word, our Father, and Your glorious work in the Lord Jesus Christ that You have revealed and even brought to bear in so many of our lives through the power of Your Holy Spirit. Father, may those who belong to You through faith be all the more strengthened in that faith. We wrestle with these things. We battle unbelief, and we need Your help to continue to believe all that You are and have revealed and given in Christ and through His resurrection. And Father, for any who don't know You and who are not turning to You in faith, may You be pleased to open their eyes, to reveal their need of the salvation that You alone provide through faith in Christ, and may You bring them to such saving faith. How we thank You for Your glorious goodness, all bound up in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. Amen.